What a tremendous privilege that God has given me to be a part of this congregation. I never take you for granted. I am aware that my life is enriched every time I encounter you. And that God is doing something very special through us as a community of believers. And why he has chosen and allowed me to be a part of this, I don't know. But I bless his holy name for it. And then to allow me the honor of being able to share the Word of God with you. I've been praying this week, Father, what do you want your precious people to hear? I can prepare. I can tell you what the verbs are. I can tell you what the participles are. I can give you structure. But what is it, Father, that your people need to hear from you? And so with that in mind, we will approach Psalm 15, and I believe we can tie it into Yom Kippur as well as Yom Teruah. They're both kind of going together here as far as I'm concerned. The next one's coming. Sometimes it's hard to just separate things out. And I'm looking very much to Sukkot. That's all part of the fall feasts, the marvelous triad of the fall. Well, Yom Teruah, a day for sounding the shofar. It's a divinely ordained time for renewal, for starting over. That's part of the emphasis. It's a time to renew our own dedication to Him as His loyal and loving subjects. That's part of it. It's not all of it. Also part of it is that the sounding of the shofar brings forth the sense of alarm or get ready for something. And I think that's also part of it. The scriptures talk about the awesome and terrible day of the Lord. It's going to be an awesome day for us that know Him, but it'll be a terrible day for those that don't know Him. And so when we talk about alarm, I don't think the shofar will be an alarm for us. I'm looking forward to it when it sounds and the Lord is on His way. Yes. Now, it may mean that there'll be some last-minute business I need to do, but still, I'll be excited. And so will you, right? But for those unprepared, it's going to be a very tragic time, a terrible time, because the awesome judgment of God will come. There's also one other thing that I want to tie this into because it's part of my thinking. And anytime I talk about the fall feast, you know what I'm going to talk about, the bridegroom. To me, that's the essence of what this is all about. It's about going through these various stages till we can get to the sukkah and the consummation of the marriage. We've been waiting for Him to come, and now He's come, and now it's time to celebrate. Yeah. Yeah. So that's going to be part of my theme as we go through Psalm 15. Let's read the psalm, first of all. It's just five verses, so we'll probably cover this in a matter of just a few moments. We can certainly read five verses in a matter of a few moments. It's a psalm of David. Adonai, who can rest in your tent? Who can live on your holy mountain? Those who live a blameless life, who behave uprightly, who speak truth from their hearts and keep their tongues from slander, who never do harm to others or seek to discredit neighbors, who look with scorn on the vile, but honor those who fear Adonai, who hold to an oath no matter the cost, who refuse usury when they lend money and refuse a bribe to damage the innocent. Those who do these things will never be moved. Well, first of all, in verse 1, I've entitled this, The Lord's Invitation. I believe that's what the first verse is about. The New American Standard translates it just a little different, and that's what I developed it from, so those are going to be some of the words that I'm going to be using. It says, O Lord, who may abide, that's a key word, in thy tent, and who may dwell on thy holy mountain. I believe that both concepts, the tent, the tabernacle, whatever your translation has, and the holy mountain of the Lord are not talking about places or things. We're not looking to go to a particular site, the tent. We're not looking to go to a particular location, the holy mountain. Both of those represent, I believe, the presence of God. That's where He chose to put His name. That's where He chose to dwell. That's where the Shekinah was. And so there was something very special and very unique that happened in that location. But it wasn't about the location. It was about who was at the location. And so God is inviting us to come to His presence. And so when I talk about the presence of God in this way, there are two key words that I always think about. The first one is relationship, and the second one is revelation. God is inviting us to come in order that we can enjoy the relationship, we're covenant partners with Him, and that we can see that relationship developing and deepening as the revelation of God bursts upon us. And it's the kind of thing that I don't think will ever end. He's infinite and I'm finite. And I believe I will spend all of eternity experiencing these two things. But God is inviting each one of us today to enter in to that aspect of the relationship that we have with Him. I also believe that we're in a special time where God is ready, if we are, to take us to a new level in regards to understanding our relationship with Him and the revelation that will accompany that, to prepare us for what lies ahead. I'm not a prophet. These are my thoughts. Things that God has impressed upon my heart, it's going to influence the way I teach the Word of God. And 20 years from now, you'll know whether or not that was a word from the Lord or just something that was on my own heart. But whether it's 20 years, 5 years, or 50 years, this is a very special privilege that we have. And so I think the idea of renewal on Yom Teruah would call us to ask ourselves, what's keeping me away from experiencing the revelation and the relationship that God wants me to have with Him? And so let's look at the two words, abide and dwell. They're very interesting words. And you know me, I love words. Meaning has words. God has something He wants to communicate to you. He uses a word. The word love communicates the meaning of how God feels about you and His view of you. And so words convey a meaning. So what's the first word? Well, it's actually a word you're probably familiar with. Gur. Same root as ger. We all know ger, the stranger, ger toshav, the resident alien. That's the idea that's here. Gur can be translated abide, be gathered, to dwell, gather together, remain, sojourn. Stones translates it, sojourn. Inhabit, and the idea of continually. The root for ger, I found this very interesting, means to live among people who are not blood relatives. A sojourner is distinguished from the foreigner in that he has settled in the land for some time and is recognized as having a special status. The ger has abandoned his homeland for political, economic, and often religious reasons and sought refuge in another country with the people of Israel that they might serve and worship the God of Israel. And so the idea here, I think, is we can come to God from the wandering life. To me, that summed it up. The wandering life. Maybe wandering around, you may be out there, but God invites you to come and to abide in His tent, come to His presence. The second word, translated to dwell, is the idea of to tabernacle, to settle down. It's shekan. It underscores the idea of nearness and closeness. I found this study very interesting. I'll try not to get too technical. But in the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Hebrew, you have the word which means to tent. It's skenao, meaning to tent. Usually translates the word that we have here, shekan. But in this case, and often we find kata, skenao. Now why would the translators, as they look at this, put kata there? It usually carries the idea to intensify, but certainly the idea there is to reinforce and to lay further stress on the idea of a long and permanent dwelling. So God isn't saying, just come on over for the evening and then go home. He's saying, come over and stay. Now remember, we're talking about the presence of God. This is not something that has to simply be our experience in times of worship, in special moments of crisis, and boy, I need to get into the presence of God. We're talking about the covenantal relationship that's being practiced moment by moment, day by day, and whereby we are being moved from glory to glory, added revelation of who God is, from faith to faith as it's ever increasing. This is what it's about. And He's inviting all of us to be a part of that. That's the invitation. And I think the second part talks about the settled family life. You can be wandering around, come to the tent. You can have settled family life, that's fine too. You come on. We want all of you to come. You know, I can see the parallel with the Gentile and the Jew here. You may not be able to, but I can. I don't know where your heart is this afternoon in regards to the presence of God. I know all of you well enough to know that you love Him and you want to walk with Him. But I would encourage you that if the Spirit of God puts His hand upon something in this next section that needs to be dealt with, these are days for us to be doing business with God. Part of it is because we're missing out on so much if we don't. I'm delighted every time that God answers prayer, that He shows Himself mighty on my behalf. But I think of all those times in between when I'm walking in unbelief and I'm saying, what a waste. What a waste. I could have been walking in the presence of God, waiting for the next answer to come, instead of wondering if it's going to come. That's what God wants to say to us this afternoon. Well, the next section deals with the Lord's designated preparations If he's the bridegroom, if he's asked us to come into his presence, if the bridegroom's coming, if the Sukkah event in the marriage supper of the Lamb is coming, what are the preparations? And verses 2 through 5a deal with that. And it divides out nicely into three sections: my personal life, those close relationships, and then the extended community are the three areas that he talks about. First of all, in my personal life, it says, he who walks with integrity and works righteousness and speaks truth in his heart. Because the question in verse 1 is, who can come? And so this is the answer. That's why it's in this form. He walks with integrity. That's a word that you're all familiar with. Tamim. Tamim. The sacrifices had to be tamim, blameless, spotless. You can't just bring a lamb with a broken leg. It has to be a perfect lamb. Because that physical lamb represented the Lamb of God who was coming, who would also be spotless. The first time we find the word tamim, and some of you right now are already telling where that's at. 4 years ago, and I'm sure every one of you remember it, I preached a message on Noach, and I commented, this is the first time tamim is mentioned in the life of Noah. See, I know, you're shaking your heads, you remember that. The idea here can be innocent, having integrity of God's ways. In regards to Noah, and I think how it's being used here is it would apply to us. If we're going to use the word blameless, if that's acceptable to you, it's the idea of unblemished by moral fault. Unblemished by moral fault. Noah lived in a time when wickedness was rampant all around him. And yet in the midst of all that, almost by himself, although I believe Mrs. Noah was standing right beside him, the text doesn't say that, but there's just no way this man could have walked that faithfully with God without the encouragement of his wife. Amen? Amen. All the ladies agree with me. So he was a person of unimpeachable integrity. And that's what God said about him. And so this integrity is seen in works of righteousness. And that's what was seen in light of Noah's life as well. Works of righteousness. What are they? What are works of righteousness? It's not as complicated as you think. Let's just take something like a judge who judges righteously. That means basically two things: that he doesn't show partiality and he won't take a bribe. Now, that's not too hard, is it? To be a righteous judge, all you'd have to do is two things. Don't show partiality. Be fair. Judge according to God's standards. And if somebody tries to buy you off, don't accept his money. So to live righteously is simply to live our lives out practicing what the Torah teaches us. And so my wheat crop is a little less than what I thought it would be, and my neighbor's is a little better, so I'm tempted to move the boundary marker so that I can have some of his land. And what does God say? That's not works of righteousness. That's works of unrighteousness. Don't do it. Trust me that somehow I'll multiply what you have and make it extend to carry you through to the next crop. And so that's part of what we're to be about. So there has to be the idea of the moral life as well as actions. It starts with the heart, goes to the actions, and then speaks truth in his heart. Out of the heart, so a person speaks. And this man speaks only that which is true. And so I think the challenge before us is just don't be casual about what you say. Be purposeful. I'm a high extrovert. And many times my mouth is way ahead of my brain. And right by it is my foot. And you know where it goes. And so the Lord has been at work in my life for years and years to stop and think. Stop and think before I speak. What is it that God would want you to say? Don't be too busy. Don't be too preoccupied. Have a God consciousness. God, what are you wanting to do through my life today? In the big things, in the little things, all the time. What is it that you want done? Just this last week in practicing this, a small thing. This was small. I was in the bathroom at Lowe's, and there was a man cleaning the floors, mopping the floors. And so as I got ready to leave, I turned to him and said, "Sir, I want to thank you for the fine job you're doing in cleaning the bathroom." He was shocked. Usually it's people pushing him out of the way because he's got the floor wet and they're going to slip and those kinds of things. And he thanked me. He actually thanked me for complimenting him on his mopping. And I said, "Lord, thank you that you wanted to say something to him this morning and I was available." Little things that God wants to do in order to touch people's lives. So I'm not talking about, you know, giving great speeches in front of people and on live television and billions hear you. I'm talking about maybe the next time you're in the bathroom and somebody's mopping the floor. It's one-to-one. It's the little things, but God will use those mightily to encourage somebody's day. And in the midst of that, hopefully, Yeshua can be seen. So let me just summarize this. We have three characteristics. First of all, a spotless walk, conduct ordered according to God's will, and then a truth-loving mode of thought. Those three things, my personal life. We could probably say amen and just go home, right? But there's more. Part B, my immediate relationships. Verse 3 says, "He does not slander with his tongue, nor does evil to his neighbor, nor takes up a reproach against his friend." Slandering, simply verbally abusing, it's false charges or misrepresentations which defame and damage another's reputation. And oh, how quickly that can happen. I'm going to have to borrow Nancy's sweater or shut that off, one or the other. I don't think she'll give it to me this afternoon. Beloved, we all know what can happen when slander is perpetrated upon us. And sometimes it's just a small thing that gets started, but it's a fire. And the minute that fire gets started, it just keeps consuming and consuming. And so we need to be careful. And I like the idea, don't say it if it isn't true. And I like this added thing. Don't say it if it isn't necessary. Don't say it if it isn't true. But if it isn't necessary, don't say it either. Or is it something that's going to build someone up? Is it going to encourage them? If not, let's just leave it alone. Enough said on slander. Nor does evil to his neighbor. Oh, the kinds of things that take place today in regards to just mean-spiritedness that go on. It just saddens my heart. I praise God for the neighborhood that I live in and the neighbors that I have. They're all neat people. Kind of people that we each have their house keys and stuff like that. There's some neighborhoods that if your neighbor's in his backyard, you got to watch him all the time because you don't know what he's going to do. He'll hop the fence and steal something from you. Heard the story of in kind of a duplex. One person crawled over in the attic part because there was no barrier in the attic, went up in their attic, crawled all the way over, came down in the other person's house in order to steal their TV. How'd you like that person for a neighbor? Well, we don't want to be that kind of neighbor. Now, I'm not worried about you going through the attic to steal somebody's TV. But evil can sneak up on us. How would we ever carry it out? I think they went out the front door, Roger, is what they did after they were inside. Evil can sneak up on you. Can sneak up on you. And all of a sudden, you're upset with someone, and you do something, and hopefully the Spirit of God will give you a quick check on that. You'll regret having done it, and you can make it right. But there's no place and there's no room for evil actions in the person who's going to dwell in the presence of God. And then the last one, nor takes up a reproach against his friend. Reproach could also be translated scorn or taunt. I like the word taunt, personally. I think that really conveys a lot of how this word is used. In Genesis 30, verse 23, Rachel is the one that's speaking here. So she conceived and bore a son and said, God has taken away my reproach, my scorn, the taunt of Leah, that she had children and Rachel didn't. The portion in the Haftorah, same thing with Hannah. She was being beat up verbally. And even the portion we read as she's praying, it's this word, the idea of the taunt of the other wife. And so we have to be careful. And I really believe that knowing your hearts and your commitment to walk with the Lord, that you will not do this deliberately. I look out at you, dear people, and I don't see anybody here that would do this deliberately, but we have to be careful that it doesn't become something that we do in this disguise of a joke. Saying something hurtful and saying, oh, I really didn't mean that. And then saying something else and you're twisting the knife at the same time. If we're going to walk within the context of the relationship with God and the ever-advancing revelation of God, we can't be doing these things. There's no room for it. Absolutely no room. And beloved, we can't compromise on these things. We can't compromise. Well, that's our immediate relationships. God forbid that this would be in your immediate family. God forbid that it would be apparent to a child. But it happens. Hopefully it's not happening with anyone here. And then the third point is my entire community family, in whose eyes a reprobate is despised, but who honors those who fear the Lord. He swears to his own hurt and does not change. The concept of a reprobate, it's a big concept. And I've distilled it down to just a short sentence for you. And it doesn't do justice to all that it means. But it's the perpetual undertaking of evil. Basically, that's what a reprobate is about. The perpetual undertaking of evil. And a person who is walking in the presence of God will hold him in contempt. He will despise what he does. Now, this doesn't mean that if your neighbor it happens to be someone who is a reprobate, that you can't be kind to him. If he's sick, that you don't take him chicken soup. I'm not talking about that. What I'm talking about is that when you see him in the backyard, you don't put your arm around your son and say, "See, neighbor Joe, he's a reprobate, and I hope you grow up to be just like him." No, you say, what he's about, we don't want to be about. He needs the Lord. He needs a life change. He needs a heart transplant. He needs the renewing of the mind. He needs the mind of Messiah. So everything he's about, we're not about. But we can love him and pray for him, but we will not practice what he practiced. And basically, then it goes on to say, he's going to honor those who fear the Lord. And so he has his arm around his son, and he points to his next neighbor, and he said, "There's Louis over there. Son, I want you to grow up just like Louis. He's always got a positive word. He reads his Bible. He prays. He's concerned about people. When we were hurting, he came over and helped shingle my roof. That's who I want you to grow up to be like, because he is demonstrating the Messiah." And so we honor people like that. We show respect and we give recognition to them. That's what it's about. And then it says he swears to his own harm. This is a very difficult aspect of this psalm to translate. I'm not going to give you all the technicalness of it, but I think that it's talking about he has sworn to do no wrong and he doesn't falter in that commitment. I think that's what it's saying. Now, it can be translated differently than that, so if you run into something else, I'm not finding fault with any other translation. But I believe that fits the context. That we need to make a commitment that we're not about these things. And then not falter. And let me be quick to say, if by chance there comes a faltering, then we need to deal with it. God has a provision for us. We can confess it as sin and we can move on and take hold of what our commitments are and move on with God. You're familiar with the concept of drawing a line or putting down a stake, making a commitment that says, "I'm standing right here." You're familiar with that, right? You know why that's so important? Because if you never put it down, you never know if you've crossed over it. You know, I can say to Lori, "Well, you know, I'm thinking about maybe treating you a little better than I used to." She'd say, "Well, that'd be good." But what God wants me to say is, I'm committed to loving my wife as Yeshua loves his followers. Because that's what the Word of God teaches me. So there's the line. Do I always keep it? No. But I know when I don't. So what do I need to do? Repent and say, "God, change my heart, change my mind, change my attitude." There's no excuse for being an old grump. It happens, but there's no excuse for it. Amen? 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 So we have to deal with it. We have to deal with it. Well, it also says that he doesn't take advantage of the needy by charging interest. You could charge interest in regards to a business transaction, but if somebody's poor and comes and he desperately needs some kind of a loan, you're only going to exasperate the whole circumstance if you're charging him interest. So, the person who's walking in the presence of God, enjoying the relationship and the revelation, doesn't charge interest. And he will not corrupt justice by taking a bribe. He's committed to fairness for all. Because he represents the holy God of Israel. Yes. And so, the person that does these things is invited to come to the tent. And guess who's in the tent? Well, the third point is the Lord's gift of stability then to our lives. Last part of five. He who does these things will not be shaken. The idea there is to totter, to shake, or to slip. It's the word moat, moat. Righteous men are unmovable and secure, for they have the Lord as their rock and salvation. That's the usual translation, interpretation, and that statement is very, very true. But I don't think that's what this is talking about. I believe in the context that's being talked about here in verse 1, it's relating to the presence of the Lord. We can be shaken in circumstances, emotionally, from the standpoint of economics, those kinds of things. But in regards to abiding in the tent, dwelling on the holy mountain, being in the divine presence of God moment by moment, we can never be shaken from that. If we follow these basic guidelines that God has asked us to follow. And as we walk in that truth, we can enjoy the presence of God. I hope the Holy Spirit is touching your heart with a spirit of expectancy as you get up in the morning. Lord, I want to be in your presence. I know who you are. I talk to you daily. But I believe there's something more you want me to experience, and I want to experience it. I'm your covenant partner. Yeshua is my blood brother. But I want to see that brought out in the experience of my life as I walk with you. What's the first thing, Father, you want me to do? The first thing. Just one thing. And then look for him to do this. A prayer that I have been praying often of late has been, Lord, how can I love you more? What is there about my life that's unloving to you? What needs to change? I'm listening and I'm willing. And when you point it out, I will do it. And that's one of the reasons that I'm quite excited about the fall feasts. Because we come with this expectancy. And the fact that God is calling us to something. And we've got all these days to have our minds saturated in it. Day in and day out. 10 days we're looking forward to Yom Kippur. And granted, that's a significant time, a wonderful time. Doesn't mean I wait till then to confess sin. You know, and Nate said, how many sins? You know, you need an old home truck. Beloved, I don't need any bread at all. I confessed all my sins this morning and God forgave me. Praise God. But it's a picture. And so we go through the pictures to help us see that. And I also think that this particular time can help us maybe focus a little bit more on those things that are casual or maybe have become commonplace in regards to how I'm conducting myself. And that's part of what I'll be praying about over the next 10 days. Lord, is there something that's commonplace in my life? Now, Lori's real good about picking up on things. She and the Holy Spirit are like that. But still, sometimes there's just things that, well, I've just always done that. I've just always been this way. It's just always like this. Well, maybe this is the year that God's going to say, how about a change in that area? Because I want to move you one step higher on the ladder of entering into my presence. I believe it goes wider, and I believe it goes higher in regards to our relationship with God and the revelation of God. Three conclusions. As we enjoy the fall feasts, which have begun today, let us remember what it's all about. He wants to draw you nearer. If you take nothing else away from this afternoon, take that away. He wants to draw you nearer. There are preparations that need to take place. A good inventory of our walk, supervised by the Holy Spirit. But once it's done, move on. I'm not one for spending a lot of time hunting for sin. I think the Holy Spirit can point it out. I think He's very adequate. Lord, what's in my life that needs to be dealt with? I don't have to ask Him 50 times. I just need to listen. The answer's coming. Sometimes I'm not ready to hear it, but it's coming. If repentance is necessary, then repent and leave it behind you. The bridegroom is coming, and it's an event worthy of our time and attention. And lastly, in the meantime, rejoice in the promise that if you walk uprightly before Him, there are no circumstances that can shake you from the presence of God. He has a very strong grip, and He will never let go. Amen.